invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. This passage is about greatness from God's perspective. Over and over in the scriptures, Jesus flips upside down the ways that we normally think of things. It started in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he started there saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the persecuted." And when you normally think of people who are persecuted, who are hungry, who are mourning, who are poor, you don't normally think these people have it great. They have a wonderful place in life. But Jesus takes that and he flips it upside down. He says, "Blessed are these people because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Did that in the last couple passages as well. He brings up this point that the first will be last and the last will be first. In other words, those who, so often, those who look like they have so much on this earth are going to end up having nothing in eternity. And that's because a lot of times they spend their whole life pursuing the things of this world, and then that burns up and you're left with nothing. And so that's how it's going to be. Those who have so much, so often, it gets flipped on its head. And those who are down here a lot of times are those who are going to be blessed in eternity. Because they are the ones who are giving themselves to the things of God and giving themselves to the things of Christ. And so those are going to be end up being those who are first. Well, he does it again in our passage this morning. This passage is about greatness. And how does one attain greatness? He's going to take a world standard of leadership and greatness and flip it on its head once again. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, we'll start. If you're able, would you please stand with me and we will read all the way down through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Says this, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles, to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Verse 29, "And as they went out of Jericho, the great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Verse 31, "The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Let's pray. Lord, make this book speak to us. It is living, it is sharp, it is able to divide. Let it penetrate into our hearts and to our souls, and may we heed it. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. What is the key to greatness? That's the question that's here. What is the key to greatness? Everyone wants to be something, don't they? I mean, everybody wants to know that their life counted. In the sports world, there's this term called GOAT. Greatest of all what? Time. And there is a fight among athletes to get there. It is a work. They will lose their marriage over it. Tom Brady has made it into that category. Michael Jordan, I think, made it into that category. LeBron James works for it. Steph Curry works for it. Patrick Mahomes working for it. And these people will kill their bodies to make it into this greatest of all time category. Everybody wants to be something. When you are something, it makes you feel good. Everyone wants to be revered in some sort. When you walk into the room, and it just makes you feel good when people know who you are. Oh, you're so-and-so. I know you. You like that. It makes you feel good when you can get into places other people can't get into. It makes you feel good when the money comes with all of the being someone. We might not be in the sports world, might not care about that at all. But within everybody's own world, whether that's big or small, we want to be known. If you are in high school, this is just the drive that comes behind it. Sometimes you hear about this. When you're in high school, you hear what some of these kids or what their parents will spend on a pair of jeans, and it just blows you away. You know, $150 for a pair of jeans, mine work too. Look at them. They cost me $20. And so, but why do high schoolers do that? Because when you put a little badge on there that costs $120, I couldn't even name you what the brand names of jeans are, but when you put that little badge on there, you walk through and you are somebody. That carries through into like the farming community. I mean, it's not like a big deal, look at me, but you do want to, you know, have a good stand of crops. You don't want to be the one that everyone looks down on and says, oh, look at that. That's the, you know, they're that farmer. You kind of want to have some dignity in there. It happens among the trades. You want to be one who maybe doesn't have the best business, but you have a good one. You have a reputation. People recommend you. And even in the church, sometimes you want to be someone who holds a position or something like that. If you say, none of that is really me, well, come down to the most spiritual level. And if you want to be nothing in this world for anything great, but all of us, I think, have this desire to be something for God. In fact, I would go so far to say that if you don't have a desire to be something for God's sake, maybe you're dead spiritually. Because children want to please their father. They want to have their well done, good and faithful servant come from them. They want to make him happy. They want to them to take notice of them. That's what children do for their father. So if nothing else, don't you want to be great for God? Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Don't you want to be the one who gets 10 talents and returns 10 more back to him? Don't you want to be somebody that God will take notice of? Somebody that God says, that person right there, they are a man or they are a woman after my own heart. Don't you want to be somebody that God has his eye of favor upon, someone that God will revere? If you're a Christian, I think there is a drive not to be just another number on a census. I think there is a drive not to just be a dash on a gravestone between 2 days. There is a drive to actually make a difference for God in this world. And this passage is all about that desire. If you want to be something, if you want to be something great for God, he says, here's what to do. Follow the storyline with me. Work through it. Just one verse. Verse 17, there's a major turning point that happens. It says this, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, scroll down in your Bible, scroll down. I have a real Bible. Scroll down in your Bible down to chapter 21 and look at the heading that you have over there. And it should say something like this, the triumphal entry. You see that? So this is the major turning point. You go back, I just want you to see that much. Go back to verse 17. There's a major turning point that happens right here in verse 21. This is Jesus turning now toward the cross. He has set out. He's turned toward Jerusalem. The triumphal entry comes. There's 1 week, 8 chapters. It's like one chapter a week, if that helps you along that way. One chapter a day is about how fast it happens. And so here he is turning toward Jerusalem, and here on his way, he pulls the disciples aside and he begins to speak about his death. Notice verse 18. He says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes." So that's the Jews. He says, "I'm going to get turned over to the Jews. They already want to kill me, and they're going to do that." He says, going on a little bit, that the Gentiles, they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. So both the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be against me. Both are going to have a part of my death. He says there's going to be mocking, there's going to be flogging, there's going to be crucifixion, the most horrible way to die, but then there's going to be a resurrection. Why does he tell them this at this point? I think he's doing two things. Number one, he's preparing the disciples. How utterly devastating that would be if the one that they had left everything for, because he's going to establish a kingdom, is killed and there's no kingdom. And we just wasted our life. We were fooled. But he prepares them for this, saying, look, no, this is in the plan. So number one, he's preparing the disciples, but two, he's demonstrating his deity. This is part of the plan. The death of Jesus is not an accident. This is part of the plan of God, and I want you to know that. And so for a third time, he does it once in Matthew 16, he does it once in Matthew 17. For the third time, he's actually going to do it a fourth time. He tells them what's going to happen and that he is set out for the cross. Well, in verse 20, a mother comes and kneels before him. This is the mother of two disciples. Their names are James and John. If you're a mama, you want your kids to be well off, don't you? And there's no mama saying, for the rest of that child's life, I want him just to work it. Live in my basement and play video games on his mama, right? There's kind of this drive in mamas to raise up your kids and then kick them out of the nest. And they be on their own and they be really successful. I think all mamas are different. It's kind of funny. If you watch a herd of cows, and I've been around a lot of dogs too. If you watch dogs, it's the same deal. But you see the different personality types of mamas there. There is bad mom. This is the one that wants nothing to do with her calf. And then you got to take them and bottle feed them or stick them on someone else. There is then the mama bear. Makes a great cow. Bad for coyotes. Get out of here. Great protection for the calf. Bad for tagging also. There is then the aggressive mom. You don't come near this mom, period. They go to the sale barn. There is the annoyed mom. What's funny to watch. I'll feed you, but then go away. and you watch sometimes the cows do that. Come get what you need them to get. And, when it's time to wean them off, especially, it's like, just get away. And they'll shoo them away. Then there's the nurturing mom. The tender and loving mom. They put special effort into the success of their calf. They protect them. They watch them. They're gentle. But they also keep the coyotes away. And so there's these different types of mamas. Well, this mama, if you want a good laugh, take all of that and go to a kid's soccer game and just watch. They're all there. This mama is somewhere, I think, between the nurturing mom and the mama bear. And what kind of tells me that is these disciples are about 20s and 30s. It's the best I understand. They're about my age. And so here is a mama coming on behalf of their 20 and 30-year-old children, saying, "Jesus, I want you to say, just say it, that this child will sit on your right and this child will sit on your left." Jesus lets you know, "Woman, you have no idea what you're asking for." Notice the second part of verse 22. He looks at them, they're all there, the two boys. And he says, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? This cup of suffering is what he's talking about. It's this way in the scripture. Psalm 75, there's a cup that the Lord has. It's wine is mixed in it. He's going to pour it out. And it says the wicked will drink. In Revelation 16, it actually talks about the bowls that God is going to pour out. So this cup is often. He says, "Woman, really, James and John, are you guys able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Because I'm going to drink a cup. It's going to be vinegar on a sponge from a cross. You able to drink that?" Notice their reply. Yeah, whatever. Just make sure we're on the right and left. That's kind of what they say. Yeah, sure, we can do it. I like the way one person puts it. He says they're barely in the contest, but they're already talking about where they're going to be in the victory celebration. Do we have a part in the victory celebration? Yes, we do. But does that mean that there is a cross to bear before we get there? Yes, it does. Take up your cross daily. There is a cross before the crown. There is a pain before promotion. There is humility that must come before authority. So, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm able to drink from? They say, yes, we can. Verse 23, he says, you will indeed drink that cup. And they would. James is beheaded in Acts 12. John is exiled on the island of Patmos. And so these two would be, I think, essentially the first disciples that's killed and the last disciple that's left remaining on an exiled island. So, yes, you will drink my cup. But I want you to understand that there is suffering that comes before glory. And there is a cross which you must take up daily before you ever get to the right hand and the left hand. And even at that, it's not mine to give. The Father has appointed people for those positions. That's His to give. I just have a cup to drink. You just have a cup to drink. You just drink that cup. And you leave the rest up to God. Verse 24, the other disciples are annoyed. You ever been cut in line? You know, you wait in line for food. And it's a public deal, like the state fair, some event in Salina. And you've been waiting there. It's a long line. And you're waiting there forever. And then someone who's got two buddies, they just walk past you and go stand in front of you with their buddy who's in front of the line. If you're a Midwesterner, you kind of go, whatever. But if you're really hungry, what kind of runs through your head? If you're a mama, you go, the mama bear's about to come out. I'm hungry. But if you're, you know, if you're really hungry, you're going to be upset about that. And that's these disciples, essentially. They're indignant that these two brothers are trying to cut in line. Like, look, James and John, we've been out here too. We have given all up too. We have sacrificed everything that you have sacrificed. So why are you trying to cut in line? Why do you think that you get to sit on the left and you get to sit on the right? And so there they are, annoyed. Well, Jesus brings them together, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. It says this, notice verse 25, get down to the heart of the passage. But Jesus called to them and said, verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. That's the natural style of doing things in the world. I climb the ladder, I get to the top, and now I have control. I get to control people. I have a badge on my shirt. Do you see this badge? I'm here. You listen to me. People have to listen to me. Politicians are like this. Even the bad ones, or the good ones, you know, leverage things for their own favor. The military is like this a lot of times. I know not every military officer is like this, but a lot of military officers, you know what they're saying? I was down here so long. I climbed the ranks up to here so long. So now you listen to me, soldier. You do what I tell you. And they kind of have this, I know that they're trained to do this in like boot camp. My brother was kind of telling me about how they are. And, you know, you see it once in a while. But they lord it over them. You're the peasant. You just do what I say, and there's no other options. The military is like this. China, of course, is like that. Their president has this giant power play going on. Russia is like this. Putin also has that giant power play. He's saying, look at these people. Maybe you've worked jobs like that. Boss man, I mean, you got to have a boss. But the boss man has a style of being a boss. And, you know, he squishes the people beneath him. He says, look at this. In the way of the world, you work your way up. You start at the bottom, you work your way up, and when you get there, you let people know it. You get a big head. You treat them like peasants. You flaunt it over them. You tell them, look, I'm above you. You're below me. You know how long I worked to get here? And it goes on, not just in the world, it goes on in the whole world. But notice verse 26, he says this. It shall not be so among you. It says, in the church and in the kingdom of God, there's a different operating style. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great, so verse 26, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. On Jesus' team, he says this, there is no room for self-serving ambition. There is no room for personal promotion. There is no room for arrogant or prideful hearts. There is no room for controlling attitudes. God's kingdom is a place of humble service. Now, this is not saying, so even the negative side of this is not saying that there's no authority structure in the church and in society. So this is not saying that there's no government. Government is necessary. Without you take away the government, you take away the police, and you have chaos. And so he's not saying that. There's an established authority in the workplace. Somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to set the direction. And so he's not getting rid of that kind of idea. There's an established authority in the home. The husbands are the head. The wives are the lead, are to follow their lead. And he's not getting rid of that. There's an established authority in the church. God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's not getting rid of any of that stuff. So he's not saying that nobody should be in authority, but he's not saying that being in charge is wrong. Likewise, he's not saying that you can't be passionate about achieving a goal. I think sometimes it's easy to look at this and say, if you're just supposed to serve all the time, just serve, 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 you serve everybody else's goal, and you never achieve your own goals. He's not saying that. Not that you can't have passion, not that you can't have drive and ambition. Not that you can't set direction and steer the ship. He's not saying that Jesus was very passionate about what he did. Jesus set the direction of the disciples. Jesus flipped over tables. It wasn't the typical idea of serving at that point. He was serving in a totally different way. He's still serving. So he's not saying that you can't be passionate about achieving a goal. He's likewise not saying that you can't, that it's wrong to pursue greatness. A little bit of deja vu, because Jesus already touched on this in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. He said, if you want to be the great ones, you got to humble yourself like a child. And the greatest ones are the ones who humble themselves down to the lowest part. A little bit of deja vu there, because he says this twice now. But he essentially says this, that if you want to be great, serve. Greatness and the desire for greatness is not wrong. I want to be great. I want to be great for God. I hope you do too. And he uses that as motivation. If you really want to be great, it's just how you get there. It's not from standing up top and squashing the people below you, but it comes from a humble, gentle service. It's not wrong to have an authority structure. It's not wrong to be somewhere in that authority structure. It's not wrong to pursue a goal. It's not wrong to pursue greatness. It's just how you get there. That's the key. You want to be great for God. You want to be recognized by Him. You want to know that your life is well spent. Doesn't it come from being in some high position and looking down on other people? Doesn't it come from belittling other people? Doesn't it come from stepping over them? Pushing people around. Where does it come from? Humble, sacrificial service. I'm going to grab something. I ran out of church between Sunday school. I went and grabbed this. I had a note on my hand to get it. It's my witching stick. It's what I like called. Actually, none of that, too. But no, what this is, I actually drew this little picture in my Bible right under this verse when I was reading through it a while back. Typical structure of the world. I hope this is memorable. Typical structure of the world is you climb this ladder. You be here the longest. You outlive everybody else. You work your way up. And I have achieved to the top. And now that I'm at the top, I get to tell everybody down here what to do. You all are below me. But I think the way, here's what Jesus is essentially describing, is this. Everybody starts here. The Gentiles climb their way up, but he said, you climb your way down. And the lower that you go, the greater that you are. The authority that comes in God's house doesn't come from being up, I'd say even right at the bottom, it doesn't come from climbing up. The authority comes from working your way down and serving and serving and serving and serving. The greatest people are those who live down here. The rest of your congregation might stand here. You go here. If they go here, you go here. If they go here, you go here. Outdo one another in love and good works. You just keep working your way to serving and serving and serving. The greatest people are those who live at the bottom. Humble servants, not complaining. They make no big stir. They make no big show. They just quietly and humbly serve. You know, in Medora, the church I grew up in, there was a story that was told to me. It's not the story someone told me the guy did. I don't remember why, but this was recently, why I was talking and where the story came up. But there was this guy who shows up early in the church. And every Sunday morning, he would come and unlock the doors, and he would come turn the air conditioning on, and he would come turn the lights on. I guess the rest of the story was that one morning, and this is why I was getting told it, one morning he got punched in the face. There was a homeless man that had wandered into the church. It was just him there because he got there before everybody else. And he got into an argument. I don't know what it was about. I mean, he was a godly man. He was unlocking the church, but anyway, through it, what I thought was neat about that story was that, hey, here's this man with this servant's heart. You know who sees who turns the lights on? You know who sees who's there first and unlocking the doors? You know who sees who turns the air conditioning on? Nobody. But here he was, week after week, in that humble serving position, even after getting punched in the face. There was another man there in that church. His name was This guy just held the door open every Sunday, just a joy-filled heart. And, you know, I didn't know Mac very well, but you could just see it. Every time he shook his hand, like, this man is a servant. He is ready to go. If you ask him for a project, he was there. He could do it. Physical projects. If he could do anything, hold the door open for somebody, hand out the bulletin, he was doing it. Just that servant-minded heart. And I know those are from another church. I have stories, you know, tell of our own church. I'm not going to embarrass anyone on that. But, you know, we have those kind of servants here, too. That's what he's describing here. People who wash the feet of the saints. Sometimes it happens on Sunday. A lot of times it happens in between Sundays. People who wash the feet of the saints. You know, sometimes we're good at doing things. I think we're good at serving things. But not when our children, and it's time for them to brush their teeth, take a shower, and go to bed. When it's been a long day, and I say, all right, go take a bath. You can tell the response that they give back to you how this is going to go. So I'll stop them when I can and catch this and say, hey, look, you're going to take a bath. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the what? The hard way. So if you can take a bath and do it happily, or you can take a bath and do it with tears, because I'm going to spank you if you don't do that. So which do you want? Do you want to have a night full of crying and tears all the way to bed, or do you want to go happily. You know, there's just a world of a difference between someone who's ready and willing to serve and in a willing capacity and the people who, like one of my children like to say, why are you making me do all this work? It's so common. They're not here today, so I can say so. There's one of them. Like, put your pajamas on. Take your shirt off, you know? Take your pants off. Put this other stuff. Why are you making me do all this work? Oh. And there's just a world of a difference between that and then Kent Holcomb is coming here in a few Sundays. And we'll be away. And when I call him to ask him to fill in for me, he always gives this response that always just stands out to me. He says, "Pastor, I count it an honor and a privilege to come and serve at your church." His attitude, it just makes a world of a difference. Not, why do I have to keep doing all this stuff? But I count it an honor and a privilege. What more can I do for this ministry? What more can I do for Christ? What more can I do for God? Because I love him. I want to honor him. So easy to find men and women who want to do less because they got better things to do. It's rare to find men and women who would say, "I count it an honor to serve, to do this or that for the cross of Christ." Whoever would be leader must be known as your servant. Sorry. Whoever would be the word. That's what I wrote down. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Be a servant. Be a table waiter. The one who we're at the Pregnancy Service Center banquet, and it's just this is the example. The one who walks around constantly saying, "Need more water? You need more water?" And they fill everyone's cup with water everywhere they can. Be the one who walks around like in the stores once in a while when you're lost staring at stuff in the aisle and they come up to you. What is that? "How can I help you? Do you need any assistance here?" And they come to serve you in that degree. Do it through the teaching of the word. When you teach that service, do it through the physical things. The physical things, helping people out inside this church, outside this church. Do it through prayer. Is there anything I can pray for you that serves? All right, a few things I'm going to throw on here and bring this to some application. How do you gain this attitude of service that Jesus is promoting? I think number one, you got to remember who you're doing it for. If you're fixing a doorknob for a bunch of ungrateful people who probably aren't going to notice or complain that they like the old doorknob or just say, "I would have done it differently." If that's how you're going to fix that doorknob, you know what you're going to do on that doorknob the whole time? It's stupid doorknob. I hate this thing. But if you're sitting there going like, "I'm not doing this for a bunch of people. I'm doing this for God and for God's people." They might be whatever they want, but this is for God and for God's people. If that is your attitude, it makes a world of a difference. Same, you know, like if you're just washing, you know, dishes after Pollock or something like that. There's a bunch of ungrateful people tick me off all the time. Yeah, horrible time doing that. But if you're sitting here going like, "This is for Christ and his kingdom, and God is at the front of why you are doing what you're doing," that just changes your whole attitude. You'll find great joy in your service. Remember who you're doing it for. Remember the example of Jesus also. Verse 26. Notice what it says. "It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be your slave." Verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus sets the example. He says, "Look at me. Look what I have done with my life. From top to bottom, it's been service. The moment that I entered, after my baptism, I've been serving. It's not always been pretty, but I've been serving." He says, get into it a little bit. Just down in verses 29 through 34, you get the story of these two blind men. And I read that, and I look at it and go, like, that's just an interesting out-of-place miracle. Here we are on the way to the cross, and he heals two blind men on it. But look at the context here. What's he saying? "Even as the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to serve." And then when he's done with the speech, he walks down the road. There's two blind men calling after him, saying, "Lord, son of David, help us." While the crowd's saying, "Be quiet." In our day, it sounds really harsh because all the handicapped people get the front spots at Walmart. And that's just the society that we live in, and that's a really good thing. But in that society, it's not the same. The blind people, those people who had handicaps and so forth, those were looked down upon because you don't contribute to society. You're a burden on society, so be quiet. Stop talking. We're trying to follow Jesus over here. And what does Jesus do with that? He listens to them. He says, "What do you guys want? We want to be healed. We want to see. Be it done for you." They get up, they see, they follow him. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What's the very next thing that Jesus is doing? He's serving. He is the life example of this. Remember the example of Jesus right there with the two blind men. But then he's also pointing here at the cross. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to heal people, and down to his very last breath, his life was full of giving. He gave to release people from their debt. Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." His whole life was service. His whole life was ministering to others. His whole life was giving. So I ask this question. Number one, this is the first thing to point out here. Number one, are you a servant? Are you a servant? Interesting quote I came across. Lauren Sandy. Anyone knows that name? Lauren Sandy, who was one of the founding fathers of the Navigators, once asked the question, "How do you know when you have a servant's attitude? How do you know when you have a servant's attitude?" And here is his answer. "You know you have a servant's attitude when you react like a servant, when you're treated like a servant." You're a servant. When you act like a servant, when you treat like a servant. Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also the interests of others." Do you have a humble heart? How do you know if you're a servant minded? Do you have a humble heart? You need to brag. You need to be seen. Or do you work quietly? You have a giving heart. For God so loved the world that he won. Okay. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich." The most logical exchange there is. He became poor, so you might become rich. On the night when Jesus was crucified, he rose from supper, he took the towel, he took the basin, he got down to the disciples' feet, and he started washing. When he got done, he stood up and said, "You men, I've done this for you to see. And this is an example, as I have done for you, go and give to one another, serve one another." True greatness, this comes from God, true greatness is not in receiving, but in giving. Not in absorption of good things, but in giving good to others. Not in being served, but in serving. Not in sitting still and being ministered to, but in going out and ministering to others. The greatest people of the church are the givingest people of the church. We're talking about money. The greatest people at a church are those who get on their knees and play with the kids. The greatest people of the church are those who lead and teach others. The greatest people of the church are those who give themselves to the teenagers. The greatest people of the church are those who give to their own families. give theirself to the church, both inside and outside these walls. I talked to someone one time. He gave me an interesting quote. It's so simple. He said, there are givers and there are takers. Which one are you? There's givers and there's takers. You're either one. You can give or you can take. Be the giver. Starts at the home. Husband starts by leading his wife. So, are you servant-minded? Number two, here's just a little bit of positive encouragement that we're done. If you are serving, be encouraged. Most of us in this room just simply aren't going to be great in this world. We're not. We're not going to be the CEO of Tesla, Amazon. Make $100,000 a year. Not going to cure cancer, be a quarterback for the Chiefs. Just not going to get there. But it is possible for you to actually be great. The humblest, lowliest, most poor, I can't really do that much. I don't make that much money, probably never will. That person that is really down here, God says, you actually have the greatest opportunity to be way up here when it is all said and done. Don't worry about the rest. You just humbly serve, knowing that I see it all, as our verse said. In the darkness, God sees it all. When nobody else sees it, God is watching. The meal that you made for somebody when they were sick, God saw it. The child that you gave some attention to, God saw it. The time you spent walking beside somebody when nobody else saw, God saw it. The time preparing the Sunday school lessons week after week, God sees it. The reaching out to people week after week, God sees it. The listening ears that you give, God sees it. And when you do all these little things that don't get any notoriety in society, they might not get any notoriety inside of a church service. When you do all of these little things, nobody else sees it, God sees it. You take encouragement that he rewards it. Kingdom greatness. What is the key to greatness? It is service. What is the key to rising way up here in God's sight? It's by working your way down here when it comes to the people of God. Are you seeking after that kind of greatness? Let's seek it. Stand, and we will close. Father, thank you for this passage. It's very simple. It's flip upside down what is the normal ways of the world and in our hearts. But may we have that mindset. Serve lowly. Serve humbly. Serve quietly. Joyful. And just to have that heart that says, God, what more can I do for you? I count it an honor and a privilege to serve. That heart has come to any of us. We know it's not of ourselves. That is something given from you. May we obey and everybody that we meet. Lead us in this way, pray in Jesus' name. You know God's people said.
Hi, how are you?